Let's turn now in God's Word to Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, and we will be reading in chapter 5, verse 5. So we're continuing in the Beatitudes, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, this Sermon on a Mountain. And preached it to all the multitudes. And so now today we are the recipients of this His Word. And so Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And before we read and hear the Word preached, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You that You are a God who provides for us all our needs. And above all needs is our need to hear You speak. And so, Father, fill us with Your Word. Feed us with this, the bread of life, even the Word of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 5. These are God's words. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are God's words. Interesting it is, as we look at this passage as a whole, that the first three Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and now blessed are the meek. The first three Beatitudes are Beatitudes that of the whole begin with such humility, all pronouncing what is true of all of God's children, of all believers in Jesus Christ, that if these blessings, these descriptions of those who are blessed do not describe you, if you're not poor in spirit, if you are one who does not mourn according to the Scriptures we heard last Lord's Day, if you're not meek, if we go on, if you're not merciful, you're not pure in heart, you're not the peacemakers, if you're not any of those things, or all of those things, and all of those things, then you're not a child of God. And Jesus is saying that. And as He's saying that, He's saying, children of God, you are blessed. Right? And so all these things, as we have heard so far, are for God's children, and are true of God's children. That these three really address the Christian's response to their sin, but in different parts or aspects. The poor in spirit, that you are so incredibly unworthy of anything good, so wretched and wicked as to have sinned against the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And you know that your only hope is found alone in Jesus Christ. That those who mourn, verse 4, that in considering your own sin, what do we do? What's the proper emotional response? But mourning and grieving and sorrow over your sin, over my sin. What is our sin when we recognize it for what it is and what we've done, even to crucify Jesus Christ ourselves? What does that do to our hearts? But breaks them, crushes them. As they that are poor in spirit, being sensible of their own vileness, so those that mourn for their offenses against God. And now we come to those who are meek. Meek perhaps concerning, or humble, for those who don't understand what meek means. Humble is another word. Meek, perhaps concerning God's discipline because of our sin. Addressing the consequences of our sin. When we are disciplined by our God, we humbly accept the punishment. Children, when you sin against the Lord, children, listen. When we sin, the children, when you sin against the Lord and you have disobeyed your parents, you are disciplined. Those who are Christians, those who believe on Jesus for their salvation, they're not prideful and they're children. They don't whine and they complain against their parents, which is whining and complaining against Jehovah. No, the children of God are meek or humble. They humbly receive the consequences for their sin. And sometimes the consequences of sin is short, and sometimes the consequences of sin is very long-lasting. For some, the rest of their earthly life. And so the third beatitude is, blessed are the meek. Notice again what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus does not say, blessed are the courteous. It's easy to be courteous and to bestow courtesy. He's also not saying, blessed are those who are nice. Jesus also didn't preach what the world says, opposite of what it says here. Blessed are the prideful. He doesn't say that, but that's what the world says. Blessed are the arrogant. Blessed are the know-it-alls. He doesn't say that. No, Jesus didn't say that because that's evil. That's sin and wickedness. That's the world. That's what Satan wants you to do. That's what Satan wants of you. And that's what is true of his children. Satan's children. That's how the world believes they will be blessed. But that worldly blessing, it appears like blessing, sometimes fades away and comes to nothing and is vain. And if you remember, Ecclesiastes talks about vanity. It says there, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. And then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The pride of man, who only finds vanity in all that he thinks and does, is outside of submitting humbly to the Lord in Christ Jesus. The world's quote-unquote blessing, what the world calls blessing, is based on vanity. And it is no blessing at all, but it's really loss forever and destruction forever. And that's what Solomon was communicating in Ecclesiastes. And we read this last Lord's Day when considering Joshua. It says in the Scriptures, there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar, Lazarus, died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. Lazarus accepted his life. He was content with his life, but the rich man, who it seemed was blessed, seemed blessed in the world's eyes, and life was prideful, and all of his ways was too good for Lazarus. What was the end for both? Blessing to Lazarus, the humble and meek one in a low estate, and curses for the rich man who was prideful and took his happiness in the things of the world only. And so, now we ask the question, what is it to be meek? What is it to be humble? And these are, again, characteristics of Christians. All Christians have, in some degree or another, meekness or humility. And some, very little degree, we might say, and some, we might think, a very high degree. But if you do not have these at all, then you are not a Christian. You are not a child of God. And so consider that today as we consider meekness. To be meek is to be one who quietly submits themselves to Jehovah. Might be a very short definition of humility or meekness. One who quietly submits themselves to Jehovah. Quietly. You have a quiet and patient heart. You don't go around standing on the rooftop saying, "Oh, how meek am I compared to all of you? How submissive I am." That's not quietness. No, you quietly submit to the Lord. And that means also that you don't grumble and complain nor whine, right? You're not like a child who doesn't get their way. You rather quietly submit. And children, that's how you ought to obey your parents. Children, that's how you ought to obey your parents. Quietly being submissive to your parents in the Lord. And what does that mean to submit to the Lord? And even part going back to the quiet, I sometimes tell my kids that we are to obey right away, all the way, cheerfully, and quickly. That and being quiet in that obedience. And that might help parents right away, all the way, cheerfully, quickly. Teach your children that. Well, what does it mean to submit then to the Lord? Submission. Children, parents, wives, husbands, anyone who has a job, or bosses, members of churches, elders of churches, citizens of nations and states, as well as a civil magistrate. All of these must submit. All of them. Submission means that one rules over you. Who do we all in our many relations submit to but to Jehovah in Jesus Christ? God, of course, is eternally King. Jesus, in a different sense, is our mediatorial or priestly King who reigns over all other kings. And so over all the civil magistrate. And also, He is head of the church. And this is why, parents, you are to submit to Christ. Right? Husbands, you are to submit to Christ. Bosses are to submit to Christ. Elders are to submit to Christ. And magistrates are to submit to Christ. Because you are all to submit to the King of Kings and head of the church, Jesus Christ. To submit is to yield your thoughts and your desires, your feelings, your actions. To yield in everything and in every way to your authority as unto the Lord. And above all things, yielding to the King Jesus Christ. So if you have authority over another in which someone else is to submit to you, your authority must submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And there is a way to yield as well with humility and with respect, with prayer for those in authority over you as you obey them. So our actual submission, not only to Christ, but children to your parents, wives to your husbands, workers to your bosses, and citizens to your magistrate. There is a way to submit with prayer to those in authority over you by obeying them. And what does that look like in practice? It first looks like submitting to the Lord's Word, the Scriptures. You think of a wife who loves her husband, right? Imaging, as we learn in Ephesians and other places, Genesis, imaging forth the church, loving her Savior, loving her bridegroom, Jesus Christ. There's something to, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. Some of you are not married yet, and it's you ladies, a very major commitment that you ought to not be fearful in submission or thinking of submitting to your husbands or your future husbands. But there is something here where there should be wisdom going into that marriage, right? There should be wisdom going in. You're committing yourself to submitting to your husband. That's what you're doing. When you take your vows. And then it is of the utmost importance that your husband then, if that is true, if you have to go into that marriage and submit to him, then it's as you prepare for that, it is of an utmost importance that that future husband be one who submits himself. Does he submit to his parents? And more importantly, does he strive to submit to Jesus in everything? If not, then Christian, that's not the right man for you. That's why it's so vital for parents to be part of the process in helping you, especially young ladies, in discerning a future spouse. And if your parents are incapable of this, then you have your elders here. And on top of that, and alongside of the elders, you have the rest of the church to help you, assist you. And we, in a sense, took that in assisting parents when you were baptized, or at least when you were baptized, if you were baptized as a child. Does he submit to his parents? And what does that submission show? The submission that the wife is to have towards her husband. The worker towards the boss. Members of the church toward their elders. What does that submission show? It shows meekness. It shows humility. And not just a worldly humility to be recognized by others, which is pride. But a godly humility. You could care less if anyone notices what you're doing when you are submitting and humble, being humble or meek. You could care less if anyone else notices that you don't care about being recognized for your humility at all. That should not come into your mind or heart at all. Yield and submit to God's word, beloved. And that's godly humility. And submitting to his word, we submit to him, his commandments, his ordinances, his worship, right? We do what he commands. Not what we want to do, not what feels good to us to do, not what we've always done, because we go back to poor in spirit and mourning. What we've always done was sin outside of Christ. His word declares the truth. His word declares what our feelings ought to be. Submit therefore unto the Lord. And he calls each of you in your different relations to submit to someone who is in authority over you. But not only submitting to his word, but to his rod. His word and rod. We made mention of this earlier, speaking of discipline at the very beginning. The rod of the Lord. Jesus, as our good shepherd, uses his rod, and he doesn't withhold it from us. He uses his rod to correct us. Hebrews 12. And we've read this in Sabbath school. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. All right, so following his directions, comply with his designs. Comply with his designs and his providence, often in discipline and chastisement, the meek are those who patiently bear those judgments of God. Those chastisements, those scourgings, that same language that was used of scourging Jesus in preparation for His going to the cross by the Jews. Scourges us. It hurts. And you remember when Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire. They offered to God's worship what Jehovah had not commanded. In Leviticus 10, meditate on Aaron's response to what the Lord did to his sons. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. Now you put yourself in Aaron's place, your children, two oldest boys, consumed in fire by the Lord for their sin. By the Lord. And then Moses says, the mediator, as the Lord speaks through him, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. That is, those who come near me will be holy, and they will obey me in worshiping me. And then it says, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron held his peace. He didn't get upset at the Lord. He didn't throw a tantrum, right, kids? He didn't throw a tantrum, screaming in frustration. He held his peace. That's humility. That's meekness. When David was in great distress through the hand of God that was upon him, David said in Psalm 39, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou, Lord, Thou didst it. You did it. And so, I open not my mouth. The meek see God's providences. Right? God's works of providences. The works of God's providence are His most powerful and preserving all His creatures and all their actions. Right? Preserving and governing them. And all His creatures and all their actions. The meek see His providence. His providences, as we experience life, everything that happens is part of God's providence. And they accept it. The meek, the humble, accept what God brings to our lives. And they believe this is what, Christian, the meek, they believe this is what is good for me. Even though it's hard. Even though sometimes it's scourging upon me. This is good. And this is good for the church. This is good for me, as God has promised to me in Romans 8:28. For all things, the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Right? The Christian's good. Scripture says to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. The opposite of meekness is speaking evil of men, breaking the ninth commandment and slandering or gossiping. To be no brawlers, you're not fighting in anger and committing murder, but you're gentle, showing meekness unto all men. So the opposite of meekness is that speaking evil and being brawlers. Something all the Lord's people ought to be striving for, to be those who can bear when provoked. When people provoke them, God's people, without being inflamed by the provocation of it. Being silent or returning a soft answer. Who, of course, can show their displeasure when there is right occasion for it, according to the Word of God, but without losing oneself. There's no erratic behavior. There's not great anger that's sinful. That is, you can be cool when others are hot. That's meekness. The meek are those who are patient with others and long-suffering. Even when our personalities might clash and you don't get along with this person, and yet you can be long-suffering with them and patient. Those who are meek are rarely or hardly provoked to anger, but quickly and easily pacified. That there is in each one knowing of the great atrocities of sin. This is for the meek. Knowing the great atrocities of our sin and wickedness and that we have committed against our God. When someone sins against us, when someone sins against you, we have a spirit of forgiveness. We want to forgive them. We sin against another, then we are quickly seeking to repent. And so if God has forgiven us so greatly of all of our sins, someone who is humble or meek is the one who's ready to forgive immediately upon being sinned against. And seeking out repentance when you sin or when I sin. One who is meek would rather forgive 99 times than to seek out vengeance just once. David in Psalm 38. My lovers and my friends, stand aloof from my sore. This is his friends. Stand aloof from my sore. And my kinsmen, his family, stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things, and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as dumb a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. How can he, when they're so hurtful towards him, even his closest family, friends, how can he heareth not such things? He doesn't take mind of them. He, of course, hears them. He hears them audibly. That's why he's writing about them. He knows them. But he doesn't take heed to them. He doesn't care. Humility and meekness focuses on the Lord. That's what David did. For in Thee, O Lord, do I hope, and Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. David could have responded and argued with his attackers, been defensive, been upset at them, but it's the Lord who hears, so he goes to the Lord. He puts his faith in the Lord who hears when he prays. That's meekness. That's quiet submission to the Lord, to the King. But an even greater example is our Savior and King, who is actually prophesied in that passage we just read. He's not asking you to do that which he isn't and hasn't himself done, right? Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. 1 Peter 2, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to the Lord. He didn't speak out against. Right? He didn't respond in anger when he suffered or reviled them. He turned unto the Lord. That's meekness. Consider meekness in that Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. Remember that? He prayed for them. Remember Stephen praying for those who stoned him to death? That's meekness. But so too Zechariah in the Old Testament, who was stoned, I believe it's in Kings, who was stoned to death as well and said, the Lord look upon it and require it. That is, the Lord, vengeance is His, not mine. That's meekness. Meekness is holding all things out to the Lord, seeking to submit unto Him and all things, and doing so in accordance with His Word, submitting to His Word. But this meekness, as we've said before, is not defined as courteous. It's not being nice always. I think of the perfect example of Jesus Christ in John 2. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And in that, taking the whip, the scourge, and whipping the people out, and the sheep and the oxen, out of the temple, because he loved his God's, his Father's worship, right? And in that, he is perfectly humble. Perfectly meek. Because Jesus never sinned. So humble. Philippians, who being in the form of God, though it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? As looking unto the Lord, he knew according to the covenant promises made that he had made, that he must go and he must die to save his people from their sins. To the meek is given by the Holy Spirit the ability to rule one's heart. That's a good definition of meekness. A fruit of the Holy Spirit with the ability to rule one's heart. Self-control. Moderation is another word. This is called temperance, right? Truly it is, beloved, that unless you have become acquainted with the cross of Jesus Christ, there's no possibility to being meek or humble, and therefore there's no possibility of being blessed. Unless you come to Jesus Christ in faith from your sins, and you see, and you follow after Him, who alone is perfectly meek and humble and patient. And this is why children, this is why it's so important to obey your parents. It's so important to obey your parents as unto the Lord. To learn this quiet submission that is unto the Lord. Lamentations 3. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there, may be hope. And right before that, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So you're growing in older in age, and you want that full aspect of salvation, not just justifying faith or justification. You want the salvation even in redemption of your body. It's weak. So when you're growing older in age, it is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord, not grumbling over the pain of body and the struggle in your soul. To summarize meekness, we could say that meekness is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, where one turns from their anger, their foolish tongue, their impatience, their hatred, and their desire for revenge. Turn from those things to God and lives a life of gentleness and mercy and patience. Even and especially those things that happen because of your own sin, turning to the Lord. Now we might ask, well, how is that a blessing? That seems not very fulfilling. You know, when someone, for example, sins against you, does something to you, hurts you, the government comes, taxes you, hurts you in some way. And it feels kind of good to respond in anger, lash out. When someone attacks you, right, verbally, it might feel good to punch them in the face. Might seem like a blessing in that time. So how is this a blessing? To be meek? Blessed are the meek. Blessed because if that is you, in any measure, then you are not like the world. Praise the Lord. That concerns themselves only, the world concerns themselves only with themselves and their own pleasures. Blessed because you're all the more like the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, from whom we are to learn, as he again said, I am lowly. I am meek and lowly of heart. We'll be like the blessed Lord Jesus himself, who is the Lord. What? He's the Lord of his own anger. He's Lord over himself. Perfectly controlled in righteous anger. Think moreover of yourselves, if this is you. If you're a Christian and you've been granted the fruit of the Spirit of meekness, then you have the most comfortable, undisturbed enjoyment of yourselves, of your friends and family and Jehovah, the Lord. You are blessed in that you are prepared for any relationship, any condition, any company, any circumstance. Prepared to live and prepared to die. That's what the one who is meek has. Blessing. To have those things. How blessed are you if you have a Savior who has gone before you and given you all things in Himself as your King, and He secures you unto everlasting life. But all the more are you blessed. As it says here, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. We need to see this as a great blessing and happiness. How can this be true when so many faithful servants of Jehovah have been made to be strangers on the earth? And we are strangers. Our home is with the Lord in glory. Like in Acts even, they're thrust out of their homes, out of their land, their property, constrained to wander in mountains and deserts, afflicted, miserable, destitute of food and clothing, God's children are often. Hebrews 11, it says of those who had faith, God's children. It says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or strangers. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's meekness. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Right, they're living on this earth a life of humility. And many of those expressions showing that. And yet here it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here we just read of those many who might have lost on the earth. But when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he's speaking both spiritually and physically. Spiritually and physically. We don't have possession of the earth, do we, right now? Like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Like them, they had the promise of land, but they never had the land. Fully. And so may we might die not having anything. Well, at our death, we won't have anything to take with us, of course. We don't take anything with us. But at the time of death, you might not have much. Not having the earth, especially, it seems. Maybe even banished from your homes for being faithful. But the Lord gives contentment. And yet there's something to what Paul says in what he does say. Even not having the earth, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Truly for the Christian, whether you're the poorest of the poor, you know in Christ you have all things. And there is a contentment that brings to your heart humility, and you know, convinced of it, a peace that goes beyond understanding, which is blessing. Moreover, Paul says that it would be our right as members of Christ and children of God, that by our right, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so there's a spiritual aspect of this inheritance that we have in Christ. All that is Christ, based on His human nature, as the God-man, is ours by virtue of that being in union with Him. Everything that's true of Him and His human nature is true of us, His children, God's children. On top of that, beloved, we are made kings by Jesus Christ. Revelation 5 says this, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And as kings, we're reigning on the earth, and it's ours. Right? That's our kingdom in Christ. How important this is then for Christian, for the Christian, our lives today, beloved, that we know Christ is King, and we are made kings and priests, that we shall reign on the earth, inheriting the earth itself. Well, that calls us to a great duty that's actually a great blessing. Of the excellent privilege of all true believers and members of Christ's church that we live as kings, so that then when we go out from here, we live like it. We live like it. For one meek as our King of Kings is Jesus Christ. Moreover, that we live with great zeal and with the authority of Jesus Christ to call what? To call sinners to repentance. The authority of Jesus Christ gives all of us the authority to call sinners to repentance. You are kings of the earth under Christ. You're given the authority to go forth and to tell people of all God's works and all His wonders to all nations, to all the earth. Why? Because it's His earth. And one day it will be ours. And it is ours in union with Christ today. When there are governments and churches that say, you can't go into North Korea with the gospel, or places like North Korea, of course we can. First, the earth is the Lord's and all within it. Second, Christ is King. And third, it is our inheritance. And the Lord has called His people to take the gospel to all nations. We can go. When Andrew, I won't mention his last name, not me, but most of you know who Andrew I'm talking about, went to a nation in the southeast near India. There's fear of persecution, great persecution there. But it's Christ. It's His, and it's the people's of God. It's theirs. What a comfort and blessing to know that when we take the gospel wherever we go, we can go wherever we go with the gospel. Now, does that mean you go and trespass on other people's property? No, it does not. But we take the gospel to people knowing this earth is Christ. When it comes to our possessions, now we need to remember that we need to labor to become true members of Christ, to turn from our sins to the Savior, as all must do today. For He is Lord of the earth. And until we be in Christ with Him forever, we will never have a holy and sanctified right to any worldly possessions. And that's why all the world loses everything and comes to a great destruction for all eternity. So that blessing that we are made all the more content with, whatever we do have, and it can be very little, and we do not pursue in it a love of the world and the things of it. We are members of Christ, and therefore we are following after Him. Humble, meek persons. And then the inheritance of the earth is ours. Why should we take so great care of worldly things, as so many who think they never have enough? And yet this blessing is also a rebuke to any and all who would seek the things of the earth through cruelty, through lying and fraud and oppression. If you're in Christ and you have a right to the whole world, then why would you think you need anything so much that you need to lie and oppress and commit fraud to have it? Use unlawful means to have it. In Psalm 37 it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And so what does the Lord say? He says, now look for that. If you are meek and humble before the Lord and before men, then 2 Peter 3 says, "Nevertheless, we according to His promise..." Look for what? The more physical. "For the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Look for the new heavens and the new earth. Look forward to them. Here it is promised to all who are meek. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and it's yours as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Look now unto the heavenly Jerusalem that is yours in Christ." What a comfort in Christ to be the recipient of such things. But then this leads to the big question. Wouldn't you love to be blessed? Wouldn't you love to be happy? To be satisfied, fulfilled, truly fulfilled. Not like fulfilled when you drink a glass of cold water on a very hot summer day and that you feel refreshed and then you get thirsty again in 5 minutes because it's so hot out. But truly blessed. And if you were to be that blessed, then you must come to Christ today for it. That Christ would be your meekness. His righteousness would be credited to your account, your faith. That faith, by faith, it would be yours by His grace. All who are in Christ Jesus, you are to flee unto Him. That's what meekness is. It's a fleeing continually, just like being poor in spirit. Those who are mourning, fleeing unto Jesus. For blessing. Don't you want to be happy? Well, happiness is found in Christ alone. All that remains for you today is to come and to plead with Jesus these words, "Hide me under the shadow of Thy wings." That's humility. That's saying, "I can't save myself. I can't protect myself. I'm not good enough. I need the shadow of Your wings to cover me and protect me and save me from all my enemies." And if you say those words and plead those words with Christ, you will be blessed as He will pour forth His Spirit and He will give you that fruit of the Spirit, even meekness. And it says here, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the great promises that we have here, especially just the word "blessed are." Blessed are all Your children. Blessed beyond understanding and comprehension in Christ Jesus Your Son, who saves us from our sins and who humbles us before Your throne. And so humble all of us, truly with a godly humility, that we would submit unto You in all things with patience and gentleness, that we would be blessed. And we are blessed, even now, with the many blessings that You have provided all of us who are Your children. Father, if there be any here who do not know You, who rebelled against You, who are prideful, we ask that You would humble them before You now. You would send forth Your Holy Spirit and grant them faith in Jesus Christ, Your Son, that they would know and believe and submit to the very fact that Jesus Christ saves His people from their sins, all who come to Him by faith. And we plead this, asking for Your blessing upon this people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.